of disciple, reach and serve. Burris, 2 weeks ago, talked about a life of worship. He actually said this, being whole life, all week long, eternally for God people. I love that. I love that. That's exactly what we want us to be in terms of a life of worship. Last week, Joe talked about discipleship. He asked two very simple but very profound questions. He said this, do you believe all that Jesus says? And are you willing to follow all that Jesus says? Today, we're looking at the last two ideas in the vision statement, reach and serve. Now, from a life of worship and through growth and discipleship, reach and serve are natural outcomes, natural results. However, individually and often as a church, that's not the case. And so as we read through 1 John 4:7-11, I want us to be thinking through the question, what obstacles prevent us from fully pursuing a lifestyle of being other-centered? Because that's really what reaching and serving is about, is being other-centered. What obstacles prevent us from truly living lives that are other-centered? Would you read along with me as we read from 1 John 4:7-11? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word here this morning, as we look at the topics of reaching and serving and what it means to be worshipers and disciples who live that out now as we care for others, would you teach us? Jesus, may we see how what you have done for us on the cross through your death and through your resurrection power, how that enables us, equips us, and empowers us to live these lives. Holy Spirit, would you apply these truths to our lives, change our hearts and change our minds? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up, every Sunday morning, we had a tradition in our family. My dad worked at a church. He was a worship director there. And so Sunday mornings were special for us. And so my mom would always make Pillsbury cinnamon rolls. And I thought, we were talking about this on staff this week and thought, what if we just sprayed cinnamon roll potpourri all around the congregation this morning? And I thought, no, nobody would pay attention to anything I said. We would have two round tins of Pillsbury cinnamon rolls. Six people in my family, eight rolls per tube, 16 rolls. My dad usually went to church early, so often he didn't partake of the cinnamon rolls. So do the math. There are 16 cinnamon rolls, five people. Equal distribution of the cinnamon rolls means everybody gets three. But then there's the problem. There's one left. Right? Here's the thing. You start lobbying around. How many did you have? You start lobbying for your position of how you did that week or why you deserve that last cinnamon roll. That last cinnamon roll needs to be mine because I love cinnamon rolls. If there was a food, like one food category I could only eat for the rest of my life, it would be bread. I know it wouldn't be good, but I mean, it would taste great. I love bread. And so one more cinnamon roll means a lot to me. I love cinnamon rolls. I love bread products. And so you begin to say, you know, like, I think I deserve this cinnamon roll more than you, more than my two brothers, more than my sister, more than my mom. Because I love cinnamon rolls, all of a sudden, everything is about me. Right? I need to defend and protect what is rightfully mine. That cinnamon roll is rightfully mine. It doesn't matter what anybody else said. It doesn't matter what anybody else has done. I want it. Why? Because there are a limited amount of cinnamon rolls. Cinnamon rolls in my household are scarce. Why do I mention cinnamon rolls? Is this. That mindset of cinnamon rolls is a mindset or a narrative that I carry with me throughout my entire life. Which is this. There's not enough. It's a condition and a narrative of scarcity. And so what does that do? We fear that if we give what we have away, we might not have enough, or we might not get what we want. It may not be cinnamon rolls. It may be time. There's not enough time. I've got to keep it. Hold on to it. It may be talents. I've got to keep it here. I can't give it away. It may be money. I don't have enough. We're never going to have enough. I'm going to hold it here. I got to get that last little bit so I have what I need, what I think I want. It may be friends. You name it. We live like there's only one cinnamon roll left in the pan in most areas of our lives. We operate out of a condition of scarcity. There's not enough. And so when there's not enough, what that causes us to do is to look inward and to protect and to be self-centered, to get what we need and protect what we have because there's not enough. But as you read through Scripture, as you interact with the person of Jesus Christ, the narrative of Jesus Christ demands a different mindset. The narrative of Jesus Christ demands a different story. And it's this. It's not one of scarcity. It's one of generosity and love. See, God's generosity and love towards us must change our mindset. Jesus tells a parable of a generous landowner. And he says there's a landowner who owns a vineyard, and he goes out and hires workers at the beginning of the day, and he promises them a certain wage. At 3-hour increments, he goes out and continues to hire more and more workers up until the 11th hour, right before the workday is done. And they finish the work, and they come in, and they come in to get their reward, what he had promised them. And he starts with those who work the least amount of time, and then he gives the wages out to those who worked all day. And what ends up being the case in the parable is he gave the same amount to each one of the workers. The ones who worked 1 hour, 3 hours, six, the ones who worked all day. And the ones who worked all day were outraged. How could you do this? We worked all day. They only worked 1 hour. And Jesus tells the parable, and the landowner says this: don't I have a right to do with what is mine? Is your eye envious because I am generous? I love the parable because it gives us a picture of the heart of Jesus Christ. It gives us the heart of God the Father. God is generous towards us. Now, one author says this. He says, generosity can come out of abundance or compassion. Meaning this, you can be generous because you have a lot. Or you can be generous because you see a need and you respond. God is both generous because he has all the resources in the world. God is also compassionate because he sees needs, interacts. Think about it this way with tomatoes. Or actually, let's go back to the cinnamon roll analogy. I have 20 cinnamon rolls. I can gladly give you 10 cinnamon rolls if I have 20 cinnamon rolls. It's an abundance. Say I have one cinnamon roll, and somebody comes along who's never had a cinnamon roll. I can still be generous because I see a need, and I meet that need by giving even out of what limited resources I have. I give that one cinnamon roll away. That's still being generous. That's based on the compassion of seeing need and meeting need. And God exhibits both of these characteristics of generosity, giving out of abundance and giving out of compassion. He desires to lavish blessing on us. Undeserving people. It's not a narrative of works. It's not a narrative of rights or entitlement. You see, that those who had worked in the vineyard all day were coming to the landowner out of a narrative of entitlement and rights. We worked all day. We deserve more. What's interesting, though, those who were hired at the beginning of the day were fully satisfied at their wage they were promised. The only time they became dissatisfied is when they realized, hey, wait a minute, we could have had more. Or somebody who didn't work as hard got the same amount as us. They started comparing themselves around. They weren't satisfied with what the landowner had promised them, although in the beginning it was a fair deal. We get mad at the generosity of God. But you see, generosity is for the benefit of others. In the vineyard story, the limiting of those who worked all day was actually at the benefit of those who only were able to work 1 hour. They were able to receive because others were limited. Can we see that when God is generous towards us, it's not just that we are the end result of that God is just wanting to bless us up and build us up and puff us up so that we can be built up and puffed up? God delights to bless us, but we are not the end result. All throughout Scripture, you hear this common theme: I will bless you, and then it goes on, so that you will be a blessing to others. It starts as early as Genesis when you see God's covenant with Abraham. When he says to Abraham, I will bless you and your children will be as numerous as the stars. And in your offspring, through your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. God doesn't just bless Abraham so he can get lots of stuff and be a great man. There's a purpose to that. The blessing is so that then we will be a blessing to those around us. I got to ask the question. Are you envious because God is generous? Am I envious because God is generous? Do I look around and have the same mentality of those who have worked all day and go, it is just not fair that they receive that when, God, I work all day in a church for you. I'm a pastor. So, you know, God has been so generous to me. I can't cry out that works-based, entitlement, right-demanding, privilege-oriented mindset with God. He delights to lavish on us, but it's so it would bless others. So, where are you envious? Because God is generous. Think about it this way. Think about, go back. We're going to talk about cinnamon rolls a lot this morning. And no, I don't have any stock in Cinnabon. Although I wouldn't mind that. Think Sunday morning, my mom says, hey, Tim, start cleaning the kitchen and I'll give you 2 cinnamon rolls. Great deal. I want cinnamon rolls. I'm cleaning the kitchen. 20 minutes later, she tells my older brother, Rick, go help Tim clean the kitchen. I'll give you 2 cinnamon rolls. 20 minutes later, she tells my younger brother, John, go help Tim clean the kitchen. I'll give you 2 cinnamon rolls. I was really excited about 2 cinnamon rolls at the beginning. But when I see that my brothers did 20 minutes and 40 minutes less of work than I did and they got the same amount, ooh, I am angry. I think I could have had those cinnamon rolls. They don't deserve those. But see, at that point, I'm not recognizing the generosity of my parents in giving me any cinnamon rolls. I don't deserve cinnamon rolls. My parents, out of their love for me, decided we're going to make Sunday morning breakfast special and we're going to buy something we don't normally buy and we're going to give you cinnamon rolls. You don't deserve them, but we're going to give them to you. So I don't even deserve 2 cinnamon rolls. So that mindset is wrong, that I think I deserve it. Let me ask this. Maybe only 2 cinnamon rolls are enough. Actually, what about this? Maybe 1 cinnamon roll is enough. And as I get older, I'm realizing 1 probably should be enough. You know, even 1 is a gift I didn't deserve. How would that change my mindset if I see even the 1 cinnamon roll I got was a gift I didn't deserve? It's a change in mindset. When I'm thinking, I deserve 2, I deserve more. What if it flips the mindset and says, you know, I didn't even deserve 1, and my parents delighted to give me 2. What would it look like to limit ourselves so that others might be blessed by God's generosity and to recognize that those limits are a good thing? To recognize that not getting everything we want may be a wonderful thing, to limit ourselves so that others would be blessed. What if rather than thinking, how can I get it, the thought is, who can I give it to? God is generous. Another attribute we see about God here is God is love. We look back at the 1 John passage where love is rooted in the character of God. Look at verses 7 and 8 in 1 John 4. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is rooted in the character of God. Love, the source of love is God himself. And love is demonstrated in this. Look at verses 9 and 10. It's demonstrated in sacrifice. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is demonstrated in sacrifice. We see it in 2 ways here, where Christ to us, Christ comes to us. He denies his own rights and privileges of being considered equal with God. Philippians 2 says, he who was equal with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, became human, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus coming to us is sacrifice. He denied the rights and privileges of being in the throne room of heaven so he could be with us. Christ for us means this. He gave his life for us as a propitiation for our sins that we might live. Love means sacrifice. And love is experienced in God's pursuit of us. Verse 10, we did not love God first. It says God loved us and pursued us and sent His Son to us that we might know love, that we might be called the children of God. Love is rooted in God's character. It's demonstrated in sacrifice and experienced in His pursuit of us. So if we identify ourselves as recipients of this great love, we have to reflect that love. If we say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, baloney, unless our lives reflect that. We can say all we want about what we believe up here, but belief has to enter your heart, and out of your heart comes how you live your life. So you say you believe in Jesus Christ, you identify with His death and resurrection. Our lives need to be characterized by a sacrificial, proactive, other-centered love and lifestyle. Love means reorienting our priorities so that others might benefit. It's been interesting to watch over the last, I guess it's been almost a year. I don't know exactly the whole time frame. The Occupy Wall Street movement. You know, the whole We Are the 99% movement. It's spawned different movements all throughout the country. I mean, there was one here in Harrisonburg. Basically, the mindset is that, you know, the wealth is with the upper crust of American, you know, Wall Street, the big business people, and they're hoarding it and not giving it to us who really deserve it. Give the money back to us. We're the hardworking American people. We are the 99% and you're the 1%. It's been really interesting to watch this. It's been very telling about the mindset of our culture and, honestly, about the mindset of the American church. I'm going to show you guys a picture here. This is I saw this picture. You see pictures all over the place about the demonstrations. We are the 99%. First of all, the funny thing is this. In saying we are the 99%, we don't have. This picture, I bet if this guy took 10 steps to the left or to the right, he could be at Starbucks or McDonald's. Right? You're really part of the world's poor? Really? We're the 99%? This is a picture I saw on Facebook. Let's go to the next one, Sarah. I hope you see that and your heart breaks. I don't put that up there to manipulate us. I don't put this up here to shock you. I put this up here to show us how our mindset is so skewed. It is so easy for us in a culture to say, we don't have, because we compare ourselves to the elite. But if we compare ourselves to the big picture, we have an abundance. If I look around my household and look at the cinnamon rolls, it's easy for me to say, I don't have. If I compare myself to the world, 99% of the world's never tasted a cinnamon roll. What is our starting point? What is the great equalizer? You can take that down, Sarah. We have got to change our starting point of scarcity. We say we can't because we don't have. Baloney, do you realize? If we make $10,000 a year, we are wealthier than 84% of the world. Right? You could work a minimum wage job in this country and be wealthier than 84% of the world. Do you realize if we make $50,000 or more a year, we are the 1%? Because we are wealthier than 99% of the world. If you make 50,000 or more. That should change us. That should help us understand our starting point. We, in our scarcity mindset, we often demand. We think we deserve. We act entitled. I don't have enough. See, when we act like the 99% thinking we don't have enough, we naturally become self-focused, self-centered, because we think we need more. When we realize the abundance and the generosity that we have through God and His demonstration of His generosity towards us, both spiritually and really in America, materially as well, we must become other-centered. The gospel demands that. And especially in the wealthiest nation in the world, with the most resources, unbelievable spiritual resources, material resources, how dare us think about how can we build us up when the gospel says, we will bless you so you will bless others. We need to be a conduit of that blessing to release the gospel power the gospel resources to a world who desperately needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. The love and generosity of God must reorient our mindset. John ends this section in verse 11 by saying this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So my question for us is this, is where is this difficult for you in your life? Where is this thinking of, oh my goodness, I have to reorient the way I'm where is this kind of hitting in your brain right now going, if you connect the dots, this may mean dot, dot, dot. Or if this is not at all challenging to you, pray and say, God, help me understand where I'm holding on too tightly to things, where I'm living for myself more than I am for you. Some of you here may be thinking, surely this has nothing to do with major changes in my life. And that's precisely what I'm challenging us on. I want to challenge us as a church. Because this mindset changes how we spend our time, our passions, and our money. The very essence of who we are must be brought under the lordship of Christ. So everything we have, everything we do, must be seen through this grid, this question. How can I use what God has given me to love Him and to bless others? It's the greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. How can we view our lives through that grid? God, how can I use what you've given me to love you first and foremost, and then out of that love, compel us to love others? What if we asked our question that every day? God, how can I use what you're giving me today, the conversations, the resources, my time, to honor you and to bless others? What would it look like to limit ourselves so that others would be blessed? Do I really need 7 cinnamon rolls? No. What would it look like if I purposely chose, even if my parents gave me 3 cinnamon rolls every Sunday, if I purposely chose just to eat 1 and save 2 to give to kids in my Sunday school class who didn't have breakfast that morning? What would it look like to be purposeful and planning ahead and thinking, I know I'm going to have this much, I'm going to limit myself to this much because I can do fine here so that I have an abundance to give away? One of the primary means that God uses to grow His kingdom is the church. He has given the world, His people, and this thing called the church. We take vows to support the work and worship of the church. If you were here last Sunday, you saw at both services we brought in new members. And we asked those questions, and one of the questions is, do you promise now to support the work and worship of the church? Here's the thing, though. In our current culture, we take promises and vows very lightly. And so I wonder how many of us have really considered, are we, and this is really speaking to the members here, how are we living up to that vow? Because I think if we're honest, most of us, now this is not everyone, but most of us live more under the vow of self-satisfaction than we do the vow to the work and worship of the church. I may never out loud have vowed my own personal happiness and pleasure, but how do I spend my money? How do I spend my time? And you'll see the vow that I'm living by. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge the leadership of this church. Anyone who attends this church, who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. What vow are you living under? The vow of self-satisfaction, personal privilege, pleasure, comfort, safety? Or are we living under the mandate that the gospel dictates is this, love God and love others? Where is our heart? You see, this mindset has grave implications for the ministries of the church. If we live under the vow of self-satisfaction, it has grave implications for the church. And Gary alluded to this morning. Right now, at Covenant Presbyterian Church, if giving trends continue as they are, we will end up $150,000 short of our budget. I don't say that to guilt you. I don't say that to shock you. I tell you that because we are a family. I also tell you because it makes me sad. Because in the position I have as a youth pastor, as an elder, as part of the staff, I see unbelievable things here. God has used and is using this church to bless this community. God has and is continuing to use this church to proclaim His goodness and his hope to those who have no hope. And to think that we're being limited in resources makes me really sad. So I want to challenge us. Where do we need to see the generosity and love of God demonstrated in the work of Jesus Christ overwhelm us, change us, and reorient us? Did you hear that? I don't want you to hear this sermon and go, oh man, I feel so bad that they're running a deficit, I'm going to give money to the church. If that's your mindset, put your checkbook away. I don't want your money. The church doesn't want your money. We don't need your money. Seriously. God is a God of abundance. God will use this, the generosity and love of the gospel, communicated through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death, his resurrection, his sacrifice, his identifying with us in brokenness, and giving us the hope to change. If your heart truly understands that, that is the motive to then limit ourselves in our time, our passions, and our resources to then give towards what God is doing. If that's your motive to give, come on! We love that. God loves a joyful giver. You can give out of abundance. You may be one of the families in here that has 20 tomatoes, 20 cinnamon rolls, and you can give 10 away. Awesome. If your heart's in the right place. You may be a family here who's thinking, we only have one cinnamon roll left. God can work in your heart. You may have to keep that cinnamon roll to care for your family. I don't know. But God may move and say, you know what, we don't even need that cinnamon roll. We're going to give to the work and worship of God's kingdom. So I want to challenge all of us here. How can we have the gospel totally transform our mind and change our mindset to where we are thinking, how can I love God with what I have and how can I bless others with what I have? Because here's the reality. We are not the 99%. We are the 1%. If we call on the King, we are of the spiritual wealthy. We have the resources of the kingdom at our hands because God has all the resources at his disposal. And as an American church, we really are the 1% in the world's economy. We have unbelievable resources here. What would it look like for us to have a mindset of this church of how can we not only bless those who come to this church? How can we not only bless those in our community? But how can God use Covenant Presbyterian Church in a rinky-dinky town called Harrisonburg, Virginia, to bless the men and women who call upon the same Savior in Africa, in Asia, in India, in South America, in Russia, you name it? God can do amazing things through the resources here. But it's a change in our mindset. Not what can I get, but how can I give? You see, God's generosity and love compel us to act. You cannot read the scriptures and take them seriously and not see this over and over and over again. Part of the thing, I think Joe mentioned this last week, but part of it is Jesus' ministry was so purposeful. Most of the gospel narratives of Jesus' life, the beginning of the paragraphs can start out as Jesus was going, or when he entered, it's he is purposeful. He's going somewhere. And as he goes, he's meeting needs. He is blessing others, and then he has them sent out to bless others as well. The question is this. What is it that we cannot do if God is behind it, in the middle of it, and leading the way? Really? What is it we cannot do if God is behind it, in the middle of it, and leading the way? Look at what Romans 8, 31 and 32 says. It's in your outline. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We can read that as Americans and think, God is going to give me everything I want. That's not true. Your life and my life attest to that. It's not true. Don't think that of that scripture. But this is this. Meaning this, if God is for us, his people, for his purposes, what is it we cannot do if he will graciously give us all things towards his purposes for his people? What a great encouragement from the scriptures. You know what? Our scarcity mindset says this. We can't. We just cannot do it. We're shutting down. We're cutting staff. We're cutting ministries. We're not going to send missionaries out. We can't do it. Scarcity. We got to protect. And there may be a reality to that if God doesn't provide the means. And he may be telling us something. But I believe there's a different narrative. And it's this. It's the narrative of generosity and love. Scarcity says we can't. Generosity and love says, show me how. I don't know how, but God, show me how. You have demonstrated love and generosity, and I'm going to trust that you're going to meet us in the middle of this. The budget, not a problem for God, because we're not a people of scarcity. So I ask, will you, covenant, pray towards this end? Not that God will meet our budget. Pray that God will change our hearts and our lifestyles so that we would be a people who steward better what he has given us. And if that happens, the budget is not a problem. Will you join with us in seeing how he will be faithful? Because if he is in this, the God of abundance will overcome any deficit. He'll overcome any shortage we have. And here's the brilliance of it. He uses us. We are the means. How will he use you? Again, don't hear guilt. Don't hear, oh man, he's asking for more money. I'm not. I'm asking for the gospel to work in your heart and for the gospel to say, because God so loved me, I must love others. What does that mean with my time, my passions, and my resources? So what do we do between here and the end of the year and we figure out, or between July when our budget ends? What do we do? Do we panic? Do we batten down the hatches and stop sailing and moving forward? No. We continue to pursue the things God has called us to do here. Reach and serve. And when we say reach, we mean this, engage in relational communities of grace and truth to entice others to join us. You hear, engage in relational communities of grace and truth. Grace, where you are far worse than you could ever imagine and more loved than you ever know in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means this, when you encounter communities of grace here at Covenant, small groups, here in the service, in Sunday school, in homes, we don't love you for what you do. We don't love you for what you bring to the table or how much money you have. We love you because you are created in the image of God. You have dignity and value. And we realize you're messed up. I say that because I'm messed up. And that's the beauty of grace, is I can say, I don't have it all together. And the beauty of that is, I know you don't have it all together. Because I know a lot of you. And then I can assume the rest. Communities of grace, where you come as you are under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, we don't have it together, but we know one who does, and is our Savior Jesus Christ. And we come into those communities, not just grace, but also truth, where we have the freedom to speak the truth in love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? To be able to speak the truth, even when it hurts. To be able to say, brother, sister, what you're doing is sinful. Come back. Or to be able to say, brother, sister, I heard what you're saying, and that is hurtful that they did that to you. I'm really sorry. To be able to speak truth and love, to come alongside people with grace and truth. Be a part of a community like that here at Covenant. Reach. And then as you encounter communities like that, bring others and say, you have got to experience what's going on here. This is unbelievable. Reach. And then we serve where we look for opportunities to help others in our church, in our community, and in our world. And do you realize that? It's very, very purposeful how we say that, that we look for opportunities. We're not just reacting. It's okay to react to need. That's great. That was a lot of Jesus' ministry. He reacted. But he was also purposeful as he went out. Be proactive. It's a characteristic of a life of love. Proactive, sacrificial, and other-centered. What would it look like for us to be thinking, how can I help others in our church proactively? How can I help others sacrificially? How can I have a mindset of others first? Think about that with your time, your resources, and your money. I want to give you guys a great example of this. Maybe it was 2 years ago now. We increasingly are having, I just got to say this, we are increasingly having the nations brought to this community. It is beautiful. We have got to be a church that recognizes that and addresses that. And I think in ways we are doing that and we're growing in that. 2 years ago, roughly, there became a need for an ESL class, English as a Second Language class, for Arabic speakers in our community. We've been doing ESL for Spanish, native Spanish speakers for a long time here, a great blessing to the community. But then somebody approached a member of our church and said, hey, would you be willing to teach ESL for Arabic speakers at the mosque here in town? Scarcity, a narrative of scarcity would say this: I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I don't speak Arabic. I can't. A narrative of generosity and love says, God, I don't know what to do, but show me how. And that's exactly what Sue Hodges and those who work with her did. And they also said, well, you know what? We'd rather teach it at our church. Can we do that? And so we've had an ESL class here for Arabic speakers for the last 2 years at this church. But we don't have the resources to do this. We don't have the computers with the language software. How are we going to do this? Oh, by the way, you got a phone call from who? Oh, from the Refugee Resettlement Office. They want to donate an entire computer lab to our church? Of course. I mean, these are the kind of conversations we hear and get. It's like, why are we surprised? If God is behind it, in the middle and in front of it, why would God not give us a whole computer lab so we could minister to these people who are moving here to hear, and they get to hear the gospel and the love of Jesus in this community of grace and truth? Why would God not give us that if He is for this? It's not just so we can have computers in the church so we can be cool and techie. I'll tell you, Covenant's not cool and techie, okay? Look around, like, that's not, but God gave it because He's in the middle of it. Like, I love saying that now, like, why would God not do that? Like, we've had wonderful men and women coming here, especially in the second service, who are from North Africa, who speak Eritrean, who speak Amharic and Tigrinya, and they're from Eritrea and Ethiopia. I'm thinking, man, we don't have an interpreter for this. Oh, wait, we have a long-standing member in this congregation who is from that area of the world, who is fluent in those languages and speaks English. Why would God not have us have somebody here who already speaks those languages, who can interpret? Like, why would God not do that? If He's in the middle of it, behind it, and in front of it. Our resources are not limited. God loves to bless us that way. We're going to do something here. I want you guys, if you have a bulletin, grab your bulletin. In your bulletin, there is a little card in there. And it should say something like hosting families for dinner or something like that. I think it's a yellow card. Is that right? Yeah, thank you. Here's the deal. We recognize what God is doing in this community, bringing the nations here. We want to be proactive in our love, sacrificial in our love, other-centered in our love towards these communities. And so here's what we're going to do. I want to challenge you, us as a congregation, us as a leadership, to say, let's host these families for dinner. Oh, no, no. Scarcity says we can't. I'm not a good cook. Our house is small. It smells. It's clothes everywhere. I don't know how to interact with other people. I'm a college student. I live with 10 other really gross guys. There's no way I'd bring people into my house. The condition of scarcity gives you all sorts of reasons to take that card and forget about it. A narrative of generosity and love says, God, show me how. I want to challenge us. In a church this size, there should be no reason or we have any families wanting to connect with one of our families that doesn't get a chance. If this frightens you, that is great. Trust the Lord. If you're scared to do it by yourself, then don't do it by yourself. Be a community of grace and truth and grab a friend, another family, and say, hey, let's host this together. How fun would that be? I want you to take that card and pray through it. If you are sold right now, during the offering, toss it in the offering. Or as you leave, in the back of the church, there are baskets with cards. Just drop it in there, and we'll start pairing you up with people. And we'll contact you ahead of time, and we may even offer some sort of little class or information sheet of, here are things to be aware of as you interact with those from other cultures. Here are dietary restrictions you should worry about. Here are things you need to be sensitive to in terms of the environments where they're coming from. We want to be hospitable and to love these people and to be the gospel to them. Take those cards. Do not just forget about it. We're going to ask you again next Sunday as well about it. Pray about it. And I want to let you know, this came not from me, not from the leadership of this church, but from those who are working with these people and they have a heart for them. I see Emily right here. She called me or emailed me and said, hey, we want to set up hosts for the ESL class. And we said, why just ESL? Let's do this bigger and better. If God is behind it, in the middle of it, in front of it, this could be awesome. What a tangible way to reach and serve our community. All right, I got to move on. I got to fly here. All right. So how can we begin to figure out where to reach and serve? Many of you may be thinking, hey, I want to serve. I want to reach out. How? And Gary mentioned this morning. We are having discussions as a session, as a staff, that are getting us so pumped up for what God is doing here. We don't know exactly what our focus, where we're going yet, but we are hammering it down. And here are three questions we've been asking ourselves. What are the unique needs and opportunities where God has placed us? This is in your outline if you need to look at it. Great question. What are the unique needs and opportunities where God has placed us as a church? Number two, what are the unique resources and capabilities that God brings together in us as a church? Number three, what most animates and energizes our leadership? Think of those as three concentric circles. Where do they overlap? Where do you see the unique needs and opportunities, the unique resources He brought together, and what energizes and animates our leadership? Where do those overlap? Maybe God's telling us, maybe that's what we should focus on. We are getting so excited as we are dreaming and seeing what God has bubbled up here in the last 25 years at Covenant. The resources, not just money, but when I say resources, I mean the people, the talents, the connections, the abilities that people have in this church to reach in and to minister to broken, hurting, wounded people. Where do we see those overlap? These questions begin to make sense of why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we spending our time and our resources the way we are? You look at the budget. Why do we spend this amount of money on missions? Well, let's tell you, because of these. Here's how we see the needs, our unique resources, and this is what animates us. This is what we're about. Now, I want to ask you this. Would you ask these same questions for yourself and your family? Think about that. Why does God have your family living in the neighborhood you're living in? What unique needs surround your neighborhood? Or why does He have you in your particular job, or your particular school, or your particular class, or your particular dorm? What unique needs and opportunities are right there? What unique resources do you and your friends or family bring together? And what gets you excited as a family or as a house? Think, maybe that's what God is calling us to be about. It has great implications for how we as a church and us as individuals steward what God has given us. And it impacts how we reach and serve. But the answers to these questions require sacrifice. They require purposeful intent, and it requires dreaming and listening as the Spirit leads. When I say sacrifice, I mean this. We've been using the term at the leadership level of the power of the positive no. And what we mean by that is it's okay to say no to good things. And in fact, you have to say no to good things all the time. In your own personal budget, in your own house, as a church. You know, in a house, you can't say, hey, we're having ice cream every night for dessert. It's a good thing, but there are times you got to say, too much? No ice cream. Can't afford it? Not good for us. Power of the positive no. We're saying no to ice cream so we can say yes to whatever. You know, that money will go elsewhere. That time will go elsewhere. As a church, we can't say yes to every good thing that comes through this door. Wonderful opportunities. We have to be able to say no to this because we are saying yes to this. We say no to something in our budget so we can say yes to something else. It has huge implications on how we live. A quick example is this. Every summer, Burris mentioned, we take a trip down to Mexico as a mission trip. Huge part of my own heart for cross-cultural ministry happened because I interacted with men and women who love the Lord in Mexico, and it changed my worldview. As much as that picture of the 99%, 1%, man, that rocked my world. And we go back every year. And there's a church in Oaxaca, which is a state, beautiful, but very poor state. The church there has been around for 30 years, and they are a mission-sending church. Church of about 150. They planted two churches. They have one guy who's 69 years old who walks 2 hours one way every Sunday to preach. And I'm not talking on paved roads. I'm talking like hiking up at Reddish Knob walking for 2 hours. So you can take the gospel to a remote village. I want to partner with that church. And when we were down there, the elders were saying, hey, our building that we have here is falling apart. It's basically cinder block and tin roof. We have a dream for what we want this church to be as a mission center in the Oaxaca Mountains. And here's what we dreamed. And we brought an architect in, and we said, here's what we'd love to build, and it's going to cost us $60,000. Excuse me? We just built a $1.4 million children's wing. What you need for your entire ministry building, $60,000? I want to help with that. So we came back here, and I told my youth leadership team this, And one of my leaders, she was saying, hey, you know, as a youth group growing up, we did an envelope fundraiser. Let's do that. What you do is you number envelopes, one to whatever. And whatever number you get in the middle, like say you get number 99, you have to raise $99 for that envelope. If you get number 2, you put $2 in it. You get number 300, you put 300 in it. You can raise it however you want. We have 350 envelopes. If every one of those 350 envelopes was filled, we'd raise $61,000. That baffles me. I'm not great at math, but that baffles me. We have $6,000 in already. If all the envelopes that are out from the youth group come in, we'll have over $10,000 to take down this summer to say, start building. What if we had more envelopes? But it's a matter of priority. We took one from my Bible study. It was about a $174 envelope for my Bible study to fill up. And week after week in the fall, nobody brought money. And so finally I said this. I'm not bringing snack again until we fill this envelope. I spend $6.50 on snack each week. It'll be a lot of weeks without snack. The envelope was filled that night. I'm serious. The envelope was filled that night. How hard was it to reprioritize the spending of money because there was purpose? Right? It's a reprioritizing. I'm going to do without so I can do this. It's a call to godly stewardship of our time and our passions and our resources. Is God getting our leftovers, or is His kingdom first priority in our lives? Do you view your time and your money as yours, and whatever you have left might go to a good cause? Maybe God, maybe something else? I think too often that's the case with us in America. We spend it all on us, and we say, well, I've got this much left I'll give. Let me think this. How about a reprioritizing, a mind change here? What would it look like to this? What would it look like to ask those three questions for yourself, then to budget your time and money accordingly so we have the space and ability to be generous? What if we figure out, what are the unique needs around me? What are my unique passions and resources and talents? What am I excited about? What if I prioritize that and then leave margin so I can be generous? What would it look like to dream about how you would like to support God's work? To make the, you know, to see, okay, I want this, I want to be about this part of God's work. Make that thing immovable in your schedule and budget. Say, whatever else happens, I'm not going to move this in my time and this in my budget because that is an area that I'm principled about for the Lord and His kingdom. My ice cream budget can go, my eating out budget can go, my movie budget can go, but man, this stays. Perhaps the very needs we spend time and money on are excessive. God has called us to a life of reaching out and serving. That's not optional. How we respond to that is a matter of worship and discipleship. God is generous. God is love. We as people are called to be faithful and to reflect the generosity and love of our God to those around us. You see, whether I have 25 cinnamon rolls or one, I can be generous. It's about heart and mindset. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the narrative that you revealed to us in Scripture. It's so easy for us to believe a narrative of works and entitlement and rights and deserving. Jesus, thank you for showing us love and generosity. God, I pray that you would set us free from materialism, set us free from consumerism, set us free from selfishness. Release us to the freedom that you set us free towards, which is a life lived to honor you and to glorify you and to love and bless our neighbors. God, I pray specifically you would show me what that means in my own life and changes I need to make. God, would you show the leadership? Would you show this congregation what a mindset of generosity and love could do to honor you and to bless those around us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.